Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the privilege that is ours to worship. We have strained voices, weak bodies. We are affected by the extremes in the weather. We are impacted and influenced by the attitudes of those around us. And yet you remain constant. You remain the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. And today we come into your presence and we would ask that no matter the ups and downs that we have experienced yet even today, that the word of God would minister to us. I pray that your words, words of truth, would penetrate deep into our hearts, that it would challenge and change our thinking. And God, I pray that truth and what we know would prevail over what and how we feel. So God, I pray that as we consider the joy of heaven, that which is at work behind all that we see in this world, God, I pray that you would so impact us that we would be messengers of that joy. Thank you for our Lord. Certainly, we praise you and thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. But while he was here, he taught us. He didn't just come as an example. He didn't just come as the tool of reconciliation. He came with the words of life. And so I pray that we would heed, that we would have ears to hear. And God, would you help us to apply it to our lives? In Jesus' name. We're in Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15, message entitled, Joy in Heaven. Joy in Heaven. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10 will be our text. It'll take us a little bit to get there. I want to reference back to the passage that Steve read for us out of John chapter 17. As I mentioned, that passage, that whole prayer is really another window into the heart of God. Jesus, you'll remember, used words like, all will be. He used the word one, glory, perfect, loved, known. All of those in just a few verses to drive home a point. What is the point? The point is that the Father and the Son share this quality. And you can almost hear it in the words of Jesus. They take great joy in saving sinners and bringing them into perfect fellowship with themselves. This is the heart of God. You see it in Jesus' prayer. Praying for those who would come to know Christ as Savior. This is what God is doing. And they find great joy in that. Joy is the message of Christmas, isn't it? We hear about it often, especially around this time of year. Yet what a misunderstood word. Joy. Sometimes joy is equated with happiness or with pleasure. We make a grave error if we come to believe that joy is the product of what God is doing in this world. We make a grave error if we believe that joy is a feeling that is created whenever God or you or me experiences something good. Oh, well, that's joy because I experienced good feelings. If that were the case, we would all start chasing joy. We would try to buy joy. We would try to experience joy at any cost. Does that sound familiar? It should. It is the quest of many in our world. But of course, if that were our goal in life, to pursue after joy, to go and try to find joy or create joy or recreate joy, we would never find it. We would spin. Because joy is not something that is found in this world. joy is behind all that is going on in this world, but it is not anything that this world can supply for us. Because of our misunderstandings, we find people, Christians, believers and non-believers alike, we find people at a loss and confused. And when they come across certain passages of Scripture, they don't know what to do with them. Because if you're looking for joy and yet you find life lacks happiness, you will be disappointed, won't you? God's not upholding His end of the bargain. Remember back, think back to when we studied the Sermon on the Plain in Luke. In Matthew, it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very similar message. But in that message, we find what is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. It's in Luke chapter 6, if you're taking notes. Beatitudes are declarations of joy. Blessed is. It's a declaration of joy, specifically realized when a person is what, according to Jesus? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you want to know the one who is blessed? You want to know the one who has joy? The one who is poor. The one who is hungry. The one who is weeping. The one who is mocked because of his relationship with Christ, that is the one who is blessed. That is the one who has deep-seated joy. Can we say it this way? Sometimes joy isn't found in happy situations. How futile if we're looking for joy and pleasure. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Describes the scene where it is because of joy that God the Father crushed the Son. Sometimes joy is anything but pleasurable. If you're looking for a definition, you could describe it this way. Joy is a deep inner peace and a calm delight. But it is a condition of the soul more than it is an experience of our physical body. Joy is an unwavering hope that comes from God and comes from His presence and His salvation and His promise of work in this world. In fact, referring back to a very popular Christmas passage, Luke chapter 2, joy is the holy background or the lens to life. It's not found in circumstances or in feeling, but in a confidence of what God is doing through a person. Notice Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The angel said to them, to the shepherds in the field, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Okay, what is the joy? I bring you good news of something. I'm bringing you news of joy. What is the joy? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Who is the joy? What is the joy that the angel is referring to? It is Christ. Christ the Lord is the joy message of that angel. Next Sunday morning is our Christmas celebration. We are going to look at the joy of Mary when the angel appeared to her. We're also going to look at the joy in Mary as she responded to Elizabeth. The scriptures are very clear that there is a message of joy that is both presented to and comes out of Mary and God's work in her life. Can we say it this way? There was little pleasure or happiness in Mary's circumstances. And yet she had joy. Because the person of Christ was at work. It was not because of the news of a baby. The news of the baby was not joy for Mary. She had to break that news to her family. How do you explain that? Well, mom and dad, actually, it wasn't that way. An angel came to me. Imagine how the community around her would have responded. There wasn't much pleasure in that. You had the late pregnancy donkey ride to Bethlehem. Ladies, are any of you signing up for that in the last days of your pregnancy? The experience of childbirth itself. Postpartum trip to Egypt. You buying that ticket? It goes on and on. Little happiness, little pleasure, and yet joy in defiance of her life circumstances. I invite you next Sunday at 9:30 for a time of great music together and scripture reading and study into the word, Mary's joy and Mary's hope. Now, to our text, Luke chapter 15. Even after the hard sayings of chapter 14, the crowd continues to build as sinners come to hear more from Jesus. And while this is happening, while the anticipation grows and many are coming to God, the Pharisees and the scribes are busy complaining that sinners are coming. Notice verses 1 and 2. Of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Some are like that, aren't they? Complainers at heart, finding fault, criticizing, complaining, even in the face of blessing, even in the face of accomplishment. They'll complain, they'll find something wrong with the scenario, and yet, over and against the boo-hiss negativity comes the joy of God. Verse 3. And so he told them this parable. Here's the crowds coming, sinners are coming, and the Pharisees and the scribes are complaining. And so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Jesus concludes, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, I say he concludes these two parables. He's going to give one more in this setting. We'll cover that at the end of December. It is the parable of the lost son. So you have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost or the prodigal son. We'll cover that later. This is why Jesus spends so much time and gives so much attention to the tax collectors and to the sinners. They are like lost sheep and like a lost coin. Let's take a moment just to consider those illustrations. First of all, sheep. The focus in the first parable, notice it is not on the 99. So we do not want to spend time trying to figure out if the 99 were safe while the shepherd went away, if the 99 were cared for, if Jesus loved one more than the 99. The focal point is not the 99. The focal point in this parable is the joy found in the recovery of the one. That's the point Jesus is making. There is joy found in the recovery of the one. Now, I am no sheep farmer, but I have read that it is a proven fact that sheep are not going to save themselves. So a lost sheep is not going to seek out the shepherd and find him. If the shepherd doesn't take action, the sheep is doomed. So the idea that the sheep is going to clean up his life and decide to return to the shepherd on his own is out of the question. It is the shepherd, compelled by love, who sacrifices himself and searches for this lost sheep. You remember from a few weeks ago we said this. We said that God, and we saw the illustration from Scripture, that God is more willing to save sinners than sinners are willing to come to him. It is the motivation of God. It is the love of God. It is the purpose of God to save sinners. And many of you in this room would give testimony to the fact that God pursued you. He came after you. He didn't quit on you. No, he doesn't. Why? Because God finds the sinner more than the sinner does find God. And he does so not grudgingly, not half-heartedly, not because it's an inconvenience. It is his heart. He loves saving sinners. So God earnestly, motivated by his compassion and his commitment and his love, he pursues and saves sinners. Praise God for that holy pursuit. Now notice in verses 6 and 7, notice the words, rejoicing, rejoice with me, joy in heaven. The emphasis again is not on the 99, but the joy of finding the one lost sheep. And this is where the Pharisees got it wrong. This is why the scribes complained and grumbled. Their grumbling, their discontent revealed their hearts. They were not joyful. They found no calm contentedness when tax collectors and sinners repented and drew near to God. Now let's move on to the coin. The second parable zeroes in on one coin out of 10. The silver coin was not just disregarded and forgotten. We've been shopping at Aldi for a number of years, and I've noticed a growing trend. Perhaps you have too. It used to be that you would occasionally find a cart that was not put back in their clever little rack, you know, that you stick the quarter in. Last week, I was at Aldi, and I counted 6 carts sitting out. Now, maybe it's an act of benevolence. It could be, right? People, it's Christmas time, you know, just leave the cart so somebody else doesn't have to find a quarter. But I've also noticed this, that there are plenty of quarters that have been disregarded. They're laying on the ledge by the window. They're laying on the ground. Kids, next time you go, be looking for the quarters, because they're there. They're disregarded. They're forgotten. But you notice this coin, this silver coin, is not disregarded. It is not forgotten. It was treasured. A lamp was lit, the house was swept, and a search was meticulously carried out. One sheep was the concern of the shepherd. One coin is sought by this woman. With every one sinner who repents, notice verses 9 and 10. Rejoice with me. Joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Friends, working behind all of the chaos in our world, the sin, the heartbreak, the disappointments, the busyness, the distractions, working behind it all is a God who delights, who joyously draws people unto himself. Throughout all of history, men and women have been shown by God that peace on earth, as the angel proclaimed, is only possible as they submit themselves to the plans, purposes, and person of Jesus Christ. Take Christmas, for example. What happens if someone looks for joy in the gifts of Christmas? I mean, all may be well and good as long as we get what we want. Parents, right now you're struggling because what you're saying is you're not, yeah, the kid, that's, they're only going to be happy if they get this. Okay, parents, all may be well and good as long as people respond the way we anticipate to the gifts we give. What are kids looking for? What are adults looking for in the gift giving? Often they're looking for some measure of joy. I take great joy in gift giving, do you? Or is it in the response that is anticipated? Now, what happens when Christmas is all about family and gathering with loved ones? What happens when we're looking for joy in that? It all seems well and joy seems to abound as long as we can all get together. And yet as children age, as schedules change, as loved ones pass, Christmas doesn't have the same feel as it used to. Take away the presents. Take away the positive reaction, take away family, take away friends, and for many, you take away the joy of Christmas. But that is a lie. That is a lie. Joy isn't rooted in things. It's not rooted in comforts. It's not even rooted in feelings. In fact, according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, it is through those times of disappointment and difficulty and apparent loss that we can actually see a bit more clearly the love and the character and the compassion of God. The most joy-filled celebration comes as we reflect on his drive to find lost sheep, to gather lost coins and return them home once again. These parables show us that the joy of heaven, that the joy of the angels, that the joy of God is seen most accurately and most clearly when the sinner repents, when the lost is found and brought back home. Now, allow me to emphasize two points from our text before we wrap things up this morning. First of all, what I see in these two parables is that in Jesus' teaching, first, you see God's veiled rebuke to the religious leaders. Their complaints are evidence that they lack the joy that only God can bring. They don't have it. They're complaining that more people are coming because they're not the right people. Or these people didn't come in the way that we think they ought to come. But what we see in the parables is that God will go to great effort and rejoice with great joy to find and restore a sinner to himself. This is what God is doing here on earth. He is saving sinners. And Jesus is teaching that God is not a God of the few. He's not a God of the wise. He's not a God of only those who think they pursue after him. Rather, he is a God who searches and finds and cares for the sinner. That is you and that is me. The sinner who is like a wayward sheep. God is the shepherd who will rescue. The sinner who is lost like an inanimate coin. God is the owner who will find and restore. In Jesus' two short parables, we see that God cares, that God seeks, that God finds, that God saves. And this is what irked the Pharisees to no end. God didn't fit into their religiosity. And what came out of them in complaint came out of God as great joy. In a culture where religiosity said that tax collectors were to be hated and sinners were to be shunned, Jesus' message would have drawn a critical eye and perhaps even cut to the heart of those complaining leaders. This isn't how Judaism works. You're messing up our system. How often do we say or think something very, very similar to that? So we see first that there is this rebuke of religious leaders. Their complaints were completely opposed to the joy of God. But number two, in Jesus' teaching, secondly, we see that tax collectors and sinners were able to hear Jesus speak in comforting words. So you've got this rebuke posed and given through a story, and yet the sinners and tax collectors are hearing Jesus' words of love and words of comfort. The fact that they are tax collectors, the fact that they are sinners who can be made new is cause for great joy. And so Jesus gives a word that encourages the rejected to come to him and rejoice. In other words, what Jesus is doing is he's saying God is not like the Pharisees requiring someone's life to be cleaned up before they come to him. He is pursuing them. He is making himself known to them. Why? So that all the lost may come to him, but they must come on his terms. Twice it's mentioned, and it's a repeat of Jesus' message throughout his days on earth. What are the terms repent. Repent. To turn from self and agree with him that we are indeed tax collectors and sinners. That acknowledgement gives opportunity for transformation. It leads to salvation. Jesus came to save sinners. And any sinner who confesses that they are such will be made new, will be rescued, will be saved. And when the lost is saved, well, here's the point. There won't be any complaining in heaven. There is always great joy. That joy, the joy of heaven, it never dims. It never goes away. It isn't a product of anything that is here and now. In his wisdom, God has preserved for us in this text illustrations of what true, lasting, heavenly joy really is. A religious service or practice? No. A feeling rooted in an earthly experience? No. Isaiah 62:5. As the bridegroom rejoices, expresses joy over the bride, so shall your God rejoice or express joy over you. So shall your God rejoice over you, lost sheep. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice. He will express joy over you, lost coin. And he'll do so with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Back in Luke chapter 2, when the angels told the shepherds the good news of Jesus' birth, what happened? What happened was the fulfillment of Isaiah and Zephaniah. The heavens split apart with song in joyful celebration. The angels rejoiced. What was their celebration focused around? What made the heavens and the angels express such joy? It was that Jesus, the joy of heaven, Jesus came to earth to save sheep and coins. Jesus came to save sinners and tax collectors. And because joy is rooted in heaven, three characteristics, we won't go into this in detail today, but jot it down. True heavenly joy is inextinguishable. You can't put it out. Because it's fueled by God himself. True lasting heavenly soul-altering joy is, number two, irrepressible. You can't hold it in. It's meant to be shared. It is why the angels burst forth with the news. And true heavenly joy, number three, is inexhaustible. You will never run out of it because it is rooted in the person and the work of the eternal Son. Joy is inextinguishable. It is irrepressible. It is inexhaustible. That is the joy of heaven. Jesus says, okay, you're going to complain? Let me give you a theology lesson and teach you something about what brings joy and laughter and peace and comfort and worship in heaven. It is when one tax collector, it is when one sinner repents and is made new by me. The deepest of theological truths illustrated by a lamb and a coin. You want to know the heart of God? What happens for the shepherd when the lamb is found? What happens to the woman when the coin is recovered? What happens in heaven when one tax collector, when one sinner repents and believes in Christ? So Jesus is teaching that God's desire, God's will, is to pursue sinners, and that God's joy is expressed when sinners repent. All of heaven is rejoicing when the Lamb is found. All of heaven is expressing their joy when the coin is restored. Love motivates the search for the sinner. Love is active in the restoration. Be encouraged in Christ and find your joy in Him. Not in the fleeting feelings of a season. But also be challenged by this passage, because it fits into the larger scope of what Jesus is teaching His followers, doesn't it? Those who follow Jesus, those who are a child of God, they should readily identify with the efforts of the shepherd and the woman in these stories. Because what Jesus is doing is he's addressing the attitude of His followers and their outlook on life. So listen. I got two sentences left. Just listen. Just as the redeemed sinner is to give Christ first place last week and bear their own cross last week and deny himself last week, just as the redeemed sinner is to give Christ first place, he or she is also to identify with the heart of God in that they are actively, lovingly seeking the lost. Only then will you fully know the joy of the Lord. If the lost lamb is not in your sights, if the lost coin is disregarded, are we really that much more spiritual than the Pharisee or the scribe who complained because Jesus wasn't acting the way they wanted him to act? Joy or complaint? As we've seen all along, the choice is yours. Who will you follow? Yourself in your own way or God in His? Jesus makes it clear. The sight of God, the heart of God, the mission of God. Let your joy be full. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for this passage, and we will need you to do the work in our hearts. Show us where we are like the Pharisee and the scribe, where deep in our own hearts we complain because things aren't going the way we want them to go. What is moving behind everything here on earth? It is the love of God, which is rooted in the joy of God. He wants us to know His joy. How will we know His joy? First, by knowing salvation ourselves, admitting we're a sinner in need of a Savior, repenting of that sin, turning to the Savior who says, "Come to me." But then also by adopting, pursuing the heart of God ourselves, identifying with the shepherd, identifying with the woman, and pursuing the lost. Would you change our focus? God, would you change our attitude? Help us to find our joy in you and you alone. It is a difficult thing. It's impossible for us. But it is something that you can accomplish as we yield ourselves to you. And so we would ask that you would do a great work, challenging and changing our hearts. And we will give you the glory and testify of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray.